open chapter 11 for our text this morning. I'll begin with the I am saying of Christ in verse 25. Jesus said unto her, that is to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And then the section in which we are currently engaged in our exposition, verses 6 through 16. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, that is Lazarus, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? And Jesus answered, Are not there 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of the world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us go, that we may die with him. So, we are currently studying this sixth I am saying, which is found in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. And Christ, just before raising Lazarus from the dead, emphatically asserted and declared to Martha that he was the resurrection and the life. And as with all the I am sayings that we are studying, they come to us in an emphatic construction in the Greek. So it's actually I am the resurrection in the life. And that we stated many times before, at the beginning of these messages, that the I am wording is inherently connected to Jehovah of the Old Testament and is indeed Christ's self-revelation of deity. Thus far, we have dealt with the setting and occasion of this I am saying, and currently now we are considering the dialogue that Christ had with his disciples prior for his departure to Bethany, the home town of Lazarus and his two sisters, Martha and Mary. And this dialogue is found in verses 6 through 16, the verses that we've just read. Just by way of brief summary, in verse 6, we are told that Jesus waited 2 days before departing for Bethany. Christ deliberately waited 2 days after receiving the news of Lazarus' illness. And we made some observations on this, and we noted from verse 4 that the primary reason for delaying was for the glory of God, that the Son might be glorified. This was the ultimate purpose for Christ's delay before leaving to Bethany. In verses 7 and 8, after 2 days of waiting, Christ said to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. And the disciples responded, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? They didn't want to go back to Judea. They knew it wasn't safe there. In Christ's previous visit to Judea, we read that the Jews tried to stone him and arrest him, and he escaped out of their hand, of course, by the very providence and protection of God. Things were very dangerous for them to return to Judea, and the disciples knew it. To return to Judea would be to place their lives in jeopardy. And then in verses 9 through 10, Christ addresses the disciples' fear about returning to Jerusalem or to Judea with a proverb. He says, are there not 12 hours in a day? And if any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. This parable was given in the context of traveling to Judea. When one travels during the day in the light of the sun, he is safe from stumbling. Whereas traveling at night, there is danger of stumbling. However, this proverb is figurative, and much is implied, which we shall dig into a little bit this morning. Jesus asked his disciples, are there not 12 hours in the day? And he was implying that there was an allotted and appointed time for him to do the work his Father sent him to do. And this is represented by 12 hours of the day. There was a limited time in which Jesus was to accomplish the work of redemption. And this was all ordained and predestined by God. The timing was foreordained by God when he would be arrested and when he would die on the cross. And although our Lord's day had reached the 11th hour, the crucial part of his work was yet to be accomplished. It was still daylight. The appointed time of his death was yet before him. And he had much work to do before darkness came upon him. The darkness of the night could not come until its appointed hour. It was still full day. And he and his disciples must do the work that was appointed by the Father. God would keep and protect and defend him until the fixed time of his death arrived. And in this way, Jesus sets aside the anxiety of his disciples by directing their attention to the fact that his time has not yet expired. And so they have nothing to fear in going to Judea. They need not fear any danger he was exposed to or any snares that were laid out for him to trap him, since he would not be hurt by any, nor his life taken from him before the appointed time. So he must make use of the time given him while it's still daylight, before it came to an end. Are there not 12 hours in the day, he says. Now this proverb is based upon the conditions of human labor, human work. And one of these conditions is light, and one of these conditions is time. Now, we spoke about time in our last message. Light is also necessary for the Lord's work. We must have the light of day, the light of the sun, to see where we're going in order to avoid occasions of stumbling. Provision has been made for the Christian not to stumble, because we're told he seeth the light of the world. In verse 10, we understand that a man stumbleth because there is no light in him. In alto, light in him, no light in him. It speaks to our moral character. It speaks to the influence then for the Christian of the Holy Spirit in the heart of man. Regenerate man has light in himself, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And therefore the Christian is enabled to walk in the light. The unregenerate has no light in himself. If a man walk in darkness, he sees no light, he has no light to direct his paths. To walk in the night, to walk according to one's own pleasure, according to one's own will as their guide, not according to God's. The real issue indicated here by the phrase, there is no light in him, is the darkness of the soul, darkness within the human heart. In this proverb, there then is this antithesis between light and darkness, between daylight and night. Light is a figure of speech which symbolizes that which is good and righteous. Darkness symbolizes that which is evil and sinful and unrighteous. Light symbolizes that which is morally good. Darkness, that which is morally evil. Light symbolizes faith and true knowledge. Darkness symbolizes unbelief and ignorance. These two figures, then, day and night, are placed in contrast to each other to magnify the glorious truths that are found in Christ Jesus. In a previous study, we considered another I Am saying where Christ declared Himself to be the light of the world. Turn to John 8:12. And we'll be in there for a little bit. In John 8:12, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." In Christ is no darkness at all. He is holy and without sin. In John's first epistle, the apostle writes, "God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." He's speaking here of God's absolute moral purity, His absolute holiness. And there is a double negative in this text, which makes it very strong. Darkness is not in Him, not in any way. There is absolutely no darkness in Christ. He is pure light. And then He says, "He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Following here is the same as believing. Following is to be a disciple of Christ, trusting and putting our faith in Christ. In the original language, following is a present tense, something that we continually do. Christ says, "He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness." And here is another double negative in the Greek. Shall never ever walk in darkness. He that followeth me shall never ever walk in darkness. Shall not live in the darkness under the bondage of sin, and shall not serve sin anymore. This speaks of a converted life. Not to walk in darkness is to be converted. The world is in a state of moral and spiritual darkness. John tells us that the whole world lieth in wickedness. That is, the power of the evil one. But light has come into the world in the person of Jesus Christ. The presence of light exposes darkness and condemns the darkness. And those walking in darkness hate the light because of it, because they do not want their sin reproved. In John chapter 3, in verse 19, Christ says, "And this is the condemnation. The light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." In John 8:12, then, we are told that followers of Jesus shall not walk in darkness. This presupposes a radical transformation. To walk speaks of our lifestyle, the Christian life, our sanctification. Coming to the light and not walking in darkness denotes then a permanent transformation. In fact, the glory of the new birth is described in terms of being called out of darkness into His marvelous light. And again, in 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So in the work of regeneration, God dispels the darkness of the human heart. It's a supernatural and sovereign work of God. As Isaiah prophesied of, The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the hand of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. So the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the light that He has come into the world, a world of darkness. And Christ has stepped into our darkness to save us. Christ says, He that followeth Me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The light of life is not just physical life, the pumping of the heart or the breathing of the lungs. This is true life He's speaking of. Spiritual life. Eternal life. And we can compare the phrase the light of life with the prologue of John's first chapter. Regarding Christ, John writes, In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. The context of this statement is the divinity of Christ and His eternal existence. In Him was life, speaks of life in its absolute and highest sense. But the unbeliever walks in darkness. There's no light in the heart of an unregenerate person. Christ said in John 11, If a man walk in the night, he stumbleth because there is no light in him. And thus the unbeliever will stumble into eternal judgment and damnation. By walking in darkness, the unbeliever cannot see where he is going, and for the most part is ignorant. He will most certainly stumble. The unregenerate stumbles because of spiritual ignorance and unbelief. Romans 1:12 speaks about this stumbling in different terms as becoming vain in their imagination and their foolish heart darkened. And the word foolish there is asunatos, meaning cannot put together. They have no spiritual discernment. They're senseless when it comes to spiritual matters. Interestingly, the verb stumble, proskopto, can be used in the sense of rejecting. Paul criticizes the Jews in Romans 9:32. He says, They stumbled at the stumbling stone. And Paul is speaking of the imputed righteousness of Christ. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, he says, hath not attained on the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. To stumble is to reject Christ. And this is what the Jews were doing. They stumbled at Christ. We're told in another place, that Christ said, Did ye never read in the Scripture the stone which the builders rejected? The same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing and marvelous in our sight or in our eyes. But the believer must walk in the light. And we must walk in the light if we are to do the Lord's work. We cannot do the Lord's work if we walk in darkness. That would be the epitome of hypocrisy, would it not? Living in darkness is totally incompatible with doing the Lord's work. It's incompatible with laboring for the cause of Christ. And we are deluded if we think that we can ignore this fact. Our Christian testimony is vital to our labor and work for the Lord. Yet we often find great darkness hidden in those who profess to be the ministers of the Lord. How tragic it is when immorality and impropriety is exposed in these so-called ministers of the gospel. What damage they do to the cause of Christ when their sin is exposed. Jesus said, If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of the world. Christ, wherever he went, he walked in the day. And so should we, if we follow his steps. If a man walks in the way of his deceitful heart, and according to the course of this world, if he consults his own carnal reasonings more than the will of God and the glory of God, he falls into temptations and snares. And that most certainly will happen. He stumbles because there is no light in him. And finally, by way of application, to walk in the light is to walk in the love of Christ. Christ taught his disciples to love others as he loved them. John writes in his first epistle, 2:10 and 11, "He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eyes." So do you love your brothers and sisters in the Lord? Do you love your neighbors? Do you love your enemies? If not, you're not walking in the light. Hate and malice and bitterness and an unforgiving spirit blinds us from the light, blinds us from seeing the light. Christ loved us with a selfless, self-sacrificial love, a love that would lay down his life for his friends. It was a love of absolute moral purity, fulfilling the law of God. It is the cross where the depth and magnitude of Christ's love for us is displayed. He so loved us that he was willing to die for us. And Christ took upon himself a human nature to suffer and die in our place, to be punished for our sin. This is the love of Christ. And hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. See, as Christ displays this infinite love for us, how much more ought we to love our brothers and sisters? The Apostle John said this love is not only in Christ, but in believers. In 1 John 2:8, speaking about the love, he says, "Which thing is true in him," that is in Christ, "and in you? Because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth." This love is in those that have been made alive by the converting power of God. To love the way Christ loved is not something that is not attainable. It is a reality to the believer. Believers who have been born of the Spirit and whose sinful natures has been changed in the work of regeneration have been enabled to love as Christ loved. Saving faith changes our relationship with others. And when we come to know the love of God, we begin to reflect that love to others. The love of God becomes real in our experience. To the world, such love is not real. They do not live in the reality of such unconditional and selfless and sacrificial love. I remember one telling me about being physically abused by their parents, being beaten to a pulp, black eyes, bloody legs, just physically abused, and could not let go of that for many years. And it was only after Christ saved this person that there was this forgiveness for her father in her heart. It was God that put that love that put that forgiveness in her heart. The world doesn't have that kind of forgiveness. So, let me just read by quoting a text. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. You want good fellowship with your brothers and sisters? We need to walk in the light for the blessing of God's gracious fellowship one with another. Our Father, we pray, Lord, for Your illumination in understanding this proverb and this portion of Scripture as it leads up to the great I Am saying of Christ, I am the resurrection and the life. Pray, Lord, that You would open our understanding and apply it to our lives. We ask this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.